These words from messages from Mother this morning. Overcome your fears and place your faith in God, because if God be with you, who can be against you? 10,000 can fall at your side, and not one hair of your head shall be touched. Really, God will be glorified in those who love him and serve him, because love is the greatest thing there is in this whole wide world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Friend, beloved God,
Great Masters,
Great Masters
of Self-Realization,
Jesus Christ,
Babaji Krishna,
Nihiri
Mahashai,
Kriyakteshwar,
Paramahansa Yogananda, Blessed Mother,
Dear
David,
Beloved
Saint Francis,
Humbly
I invoke your presence.
Into this space,
into my heart and my mind.
O beloved Lord,
I offer the flowers of my devotion
on the altar of my love for thee.
My listening mind waits in silence.
As my soul softly opens in prayer.
To receive your light.
Gradually I am enfolded
in thy arms of everlasting bliss.
And suddenly I realize I am not this body.
I am not this mind. I am not this soul.
Thou hast absorbed these.
In thy eternal flame.
I am forever.
One with thee.
I am forever.
One with thee. Can pray this prayer from the depth of our being, starting at the very beginning and making our offering of all of our heart's devotion and all of our desires on the altar of our love for God. Mother's words take us through the entire process of the path, probably 80 words or something, the entire path. Gradually becoming unfolded in God's presence, suddenly realizing I'm not even this body that I think I am, with these personality and these family members and all these things that I think I am. I am not this mind, trying to figure everything out. I am not even this soul put here with a very specific dharma. Thou hast absorbed all of these. And when we feel this in our heart, in our mind, and in our soul, thou hast absorbed these in thy eternal flame. We have become one with that Spirit of God. There can be no separation. We've gone beyond all the ideas, all of the little separations that are created to live in this world. And to think that we are this body and everything that comes along with it, it all falls away. Give yourself permission to let it fall away in your sadhana, in this moment. Pray to God and feel yourself as something so much greater. Feel yourself and God moving within you. Trust that movement. Trust that process. Allow yourself to truly surrender and give this life to God. Cling to nothing for yourself. This is our path. This is the only way. Everything short of that is yet to come to the doorway of the path. It is just the ego still trying to make its way in this world. So rejoice in the simplicity of it all and surrender anew again and again and again. Such joy in surrender. Such fellowship. Peony, as you're ready, you could lead us in some devotion, and I invite everyone to use this Sabbath morning wisely. Dump your heart into God. Dump your mind into God. Sri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai. continue a reading from Master's commentary of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we were reading from chapter 3, Obey the Laws Which Govern True Life, and we stopped short of finishing the chapter, and there's quite a bit left. But rather than lecturing you about the Ten Commandments this morning, I'm gonna selfishly jump ahead to chapter 4. Be ye perfect. Seek God realization. I do highly recommend chapter 3 and a study of the commandments and Master's commentary on them for each one of us. It seems very essential that we be willing to consider these things, that we be able to have the honesty to work within ourselves, to consider what Master says about the commandments and how to apply them to our life. But today we're going to focus on the context for that application, which is your own perfection and your true purpose to seek God realization. It picks up with Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 through 48. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is Master now. Even the ordinary politician returns love for love and salute for salute because of material policy and outward courtesy. But as the perfect father loves his naughty or good children alike, so also you, who are seeking perfection, must love equally God's evil or good children. Mortals behave like mortals by giving in the same measure what they receive. But to be like the immortal gods, a soul must give love for hate and goodness for evil actions. Such action entitles mortals to become perfect and immortal beings. If God gave hate for hate, where would man be today? God, by giving silent love to man, is helping man's slow but sure emancipation. God never loudly admonishes the wrongdoer, but silently and lovingly talks to him through whispers of his conscience. To become like the Father, the ordinary self-deluded mortal must behave like the perfect Father. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you doest your alms, let not your left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Master says, since no one owns anything, but is only given the use of things according to the measure of his karma or previous action, and because of heaven's bounty, man should learn to present gifts to his brethren in secret, even as God gives sunlight, air, food, life, love, and wisdom to man shrouded in utmost secrecy. Though man earns according to the measure of his ability, yet he could not get anything unless God created the things he needs. Therefore, all things are gifts of God, even though he makes man work for them for the sake of his own evolution through struggle. Man has many needs, and he receives the gift of God in health, prosperity, and above all, in spiritual qualities. Man uses the God-given gifts of intelligence, creative ability, and willpower, and with these he achieves wonders. God wants his fortunate children to share his gifts with his unfortunate children, and God wants all gifts to be presented in secret, without marring them with repugnant pride or publicity. If anyone gives money or wisdom to another and brags about it, he destroys its sanctity. The heavenly law does not give the reward of revelation to bragging souls. Do not give your material alms in pomp in the temples, and do not boastingly offer your wisdom to others. Never say, "I helped redeem such and such a person." If you do so, you may receive material reward by gaining some friends and some followers, but that bragging will keep away the wise friends and the all-wise God. Remember, it is necessary to show God that you are not attached to your God-given possessions and that you are ready to share them with your brethren. Most people are willing to offer advice and sympathy, but when it comes to sharing hard-earned money with others, they are forced to be tightwads with closed purse strings, believing only in family happiness, us four and no more. Some people hesitate to buy yachts and new costly cars, but are very tight. Some people never hesitate to buy yachts and costly cars, but are very tight when it comes to giving $100 to a needy cause. There they economize and feel righteous when giving $5 or $20. Therefore, the primary lesson to be learned on earth, as exemplified by God, is to every day share at least a little of your earthly possessions with worthy people, or, still better, with worthy divine causes. After you learn to give freely to others and quietly as you give yourself, the divine law of supply will secretly work for you. As you lovingly, quietly, naturally, and joyously, without remorse, buy things for yourself, so must you learn to do the same for others and in the same way. As one gives the best gifts to himself without publicity, so one should learn to give to others without ostentation. To present gifts to others by identifying their necessities as your own expands you, and you learn to dwell not only in your own life, but in the lives and hearts of others also. Thus, in the reward of heaven, the silent giver feels God's omnipresence in other hearts, but the bragging giver, though better than the miser, reaps some results due to bestowing gifts upon others, but his gift is tinged with desire for display and pride, and he is engrossed in limiting and confining egotism, and misses the reward of heaven, which consists in self-expansion in the hearts of others, when gifts are given in silence and by identification of self with others. Egotistic giving concentrates the mind on false, insincere applause of men, but silent giving unites the heart of the giver with the heart of the one benefited and with the Spirit of God. When you give to others with your right hand or the right spirit, let not your left hand or egotism be conscious of it. Those who think that they are great givers are not so great as the givers who are engrossed in giving, that they have no time to think about giving at all. If you present to others material and spiritual gifts as if you were giving to yourself, then the Spirit will reward you with the perception of omnipresence sent openly into your heart. Matthew picks up again. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father will seeth, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Those who pray in synagogues and on street corners, not in sincerity, but just to display their seemingly devout nature to men, are hypocrites. They use prayers not to please God, but they use prayer and God to try to make people believe in their priestly sanctity. Such people are hypocrites because their actions are not synchronized with their motives. It is the greatest sin to use God in prayer to secure devotion of people under false pretenses. Such hypocrites, for inspiring simple, trusting people in the thought of goodness, reap reward by obtaining earthly power and devotion of blind followers. But God, who sees the heart of the hypocrite, never responds to false prayers. Hypocrites are foolish to seek temporary praise by using God in prayers, forgetting that the all-redeeming blessing of God is to be had only by using sincere prayer in quietness. Most modern churches advocate prayer in public and thereby keep their members on the outer physical plane. Such prayer may do some good, but not a great deal. And in order to be effective at all, it must be supplemented by deep, secret, soul-loving prayer in the quietness of a closet or a room with closed doors. As the parlor awakens social consciousness, the library fosters a reading consciousness, and the bedroom suggests sleeping, so Occidental people should have a room or a screened-off corner or a well-ventilated closet for the purpose of silence, as most true Oriental homes have. The lack of individual prayer and communion with God has divorced modern Christians and sects from the real perception of God. The church should not be a social and moral organization only. It should primarily be an academy for training in true God perception. An academy for training in true God perception. Most churches, because they have no esoteric soul-lifting training, are busy with dogma and exclude all people with different ideas. The people who really perceive God include everybody within the path of their love. Not only do the Western brothers need to learn the individual method of divine romanticism in seclusion, but they should learn from the East the technique of contacting God in silence. Many people worship God in secrecy, but are so hounded by their restless thoughts that they do not know how to worship Him in inner secrecy. When one learns from the East the method of worshiping God while secreted away from restless thoughts, then God rewards by openly manifesting Himself to the devout devotee. In Matthew 6:7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Vain repetition in prayer signifies loudly or mentally saying, God, 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 while in the background of your mind you think of an automobile ride, or how to make more money, and so forth. This is taking the name of God in vain, or using it fruitlessly, for He will never manifest Himself to you, knowing that you prefer something else more. He will never manifest himself to you, knowing you prefer something else more. Heathens are people who are engrossed in their bodies. They make prayer a part of the physical by parroting or chanting the name of God without understanding the meaning. If a young man carried a portable Victrola which played nothing but "I love you" all the time, and used that to express his love to his beloved, then, of course, she would say, "My dear friend, you are trying in vain to convince me that you love me, and you don't mean it at all." Hence, to repeat constantly to God loudly, "God, I love you, God, I love you," and then in the background of your mind to think of something else, is fruitless and vain, for it brings no response from God. But to repeat mentally, "Oh God, I love you," countlessly, so that with each utterance your love and understanding of God grows deeper, is the only sure method of making God contact. The only sure method. Though God does not respond to such talkative, blindly repeated prayers, yet he cannot remain still when the true devotee prays unceasingly with increasing devotion. Jesus speaks elsewhere of praying unceasingly. Unceasing prayer involves repetition, not blind, but ever increasing intellectual and spiritual devotion. Therefore, do not parrot your prayers out loud. The parrot may be taught to repeat the name of God without knowing its meaning at all. It is better to pray once deeply and understandingly and intensely than to offer a whole day's prayer filled with blind, meaningless repetition. Prayers sent out soulfully once or many times bring response from God. The devotees who love God deeply do not have to beg God for their daily necessities, for the Heavenly Father will give the needed gifts to the devotees without their having to ask for them. God never wants his children to beg. True children of God, who are one with the Father, look upon prayer as beggary because it seems to express doubt. A true son knows that the Father knows all the things the devotee needs. So Jesus gave a model prayer for both worldly people and spiritual people. This prayer can be divided into two parts. One part for the highly spiritual man who wants nothing but spiritual development, and the other for the materially minded people who want mostly material things first, and then a little spiritual achievement. This is Master's version of the Lord's Prayer. He calls it the Prayer for Spiritual Development, the Lord's Prayer. O Father, who art hidden in the depths of heavenly intuition, may thy name be glorified on earth. May thy spiritual kingdom come, and be substituted for the material kingdom of the earth. Give us this day our daily spiritual bread, the contact with thy bliss, thy wisdom and thy love, the only soul-sustaining bread which we seek. Leave us not in the pit of temptation, wherein we fell through the misuse of thy given reason. And when we are stronger and thou dost wish to test our spiritual strength, Father, make thyself more tempting than temptation. Teach us to behold that the earth is not ruled by material forces, but by thy kingdom's power and glory forever. Teach us to contact thee through the cosmic vibration of Om, heard in meditation. Teach us to forgive others' faults, as thou hast forgiven our faults. O Lord, amen. Help but notice that this is the first time I've ever read this that I can recall, And yet how many of these exact themes that Master has spoken of in this chapter are so many of the themes that we have spoken of this year, as if Master was placing so many of these very thoughts inside as our own thoughts. So often we get these kind of God thoughts, and oftentimes it's my role to do my best to tune into God and to express them on these Sunday mornings. And it's always quite a delight to get the confirmation in the aftermath of that expression from Master himself and through his words. One of the first things that we see him expressing in this chapter about learning to be perfect in God is that our task is to stop externalizing what that looks like. Now, there's a really important purpose in this. We have talked about this and we've called this spilling of the beans. We see this a lot in the world, in the churches, and in the ideas of religion. It's like as soon as we get some little seed of inspiration from God in our life, we want to run around and shout it at everyone and try to convert everyone to that understanding. But what Master is telling us is that it is essential that we not do this for us to make continued progress. That we actually, as we start to have communion with God and his thoughts come into us and his inspirations fill us up, that rather than spilling the beans, we make an offering of this inside of ourselves. Master said, in the silence. He said, in quiet, that we learn how to, in the secret of our soul, turn to God and seek clarity, seek deeper understanding, seek to give whatever gift has been bestowed on this back to God and not try to claim it for ourselves, because this is where we get into trouble, is we start to think that somehow this belongs to me. And this is mine. And the reality is, all this does is create another veil of separation between us and God's consciousness, us and God's next thought, us and the next feeling of God's love, because now we're hung up on this thought and we're trying to convert other people to it. We're trying to preach it before perhaps we've even truly realized it ourselves. We're ready to go out and try to convince and convert everybody else to it. It's very simple in this context of sitting in this space to understand why that's not helpful and why, in fact, we need to keep those seeds of realization in the depth of ourself and to keep watering them. Most importantly, it is that we keep weeding around them. Because what will inevitably happen is, as we start to get distracted with trying to bring things into the external, we get confused about the whole purpose of that initial seed, and we forget to keep it weeded. And next thing you know, we're going off in 10 new directions, and we're talking 100 miles an hour, and we have completely forgotten our task was to be ye therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we can't aspire to that. We can't even dream of attaining that if we are spinning in a web of our own creation again. And this is what happens over and over again. It's in fact becomes very easy to experience this in ourselves, to observe this in those around us. It's not abstract at all at a certain point, except to the extent that we're still attached to that web. The web is sticky. The spider has woven this web with the very idea of catching us in it. We need to know that so that we can stay free and clear in ourselves and not get swept up into the web of the ego's creations that it's weaving. And rather, we are aspiring to be perfect, which means perfectly keeping our thoughts, tuning into God, and coming back to God's thoughts, not trying to take credit for those thoughts, not trying to give publicly. Master really is emphasizing the need that when we give, that we do so secretly. I think we can think of this as being subtle in our spirituality, that our task isn't to try to promote something. It isn't to try to fix other people and tell them all the answers. It's to be increasingly subtle in the application of God in us with the world around us. And so often that means we completely let go of having an agenda for how we would like to help someone. We completely stop trying to fix things for someone else. We let go of trying to be the doer so that God can actually help when the time is right. We watched the Mr. Rogers with Tom Hanks movie a few nights ago, and that main character in the movie was quite a dramatization, Lloyd Vogel, and his suffering was depicted pretty immensely in that he simply couldn't just choose to be open to Mr. Rogers. And it's like his ego was looking for every direction to turn in other than facing itself and being open to this very kind, neighborly man who wanted to help him face himself. And so we can watch that movie and think, well, that's extreme. That's kind of Hollywood dramatized and over the top. But I tell you this, it's not. That if we look at our own life, and we look at the lives of pretty much everyone, the ego is constantly on the run, trying to avoid doing its work. This is, in truth, what we have been up against for a million incarnations, to arrive at having this conversation and to have this openness to do the work, to be humble, to love God sincerely with everything in us. It has taken this long. This character of Lloyd Vogel is our own ego nature, and it is constantly fleeing the scene or attacking someone else, trying to justify that it doesn't need to be the one to change. It doesn't need to be the one to grow. And so I tell you, it's not that dramatic, actually. It's just the reality of what we're up against, and we become comfortable with this. We become able to have a part of ourself that is separate from this little personality, which doesn't want the feedback, which doesn't want to learn anything else, which doesn't want to change. We become comfortable having a part of ourselves which starts to see the difference and starts to see, you know what? This is actually happening for my growth. This is actually happening for my own good, and it's me who has to change my behavior. If there is something that keeps coming up, some struggle with a person or with a circumstance, it's high time that we turn and we face it, and that we say, okay, God, this has hurt me in the past. I have some kind of attachment to this. I have some kind of upset around this. But you know what? It's not about me as this ego anymore. It's about being free from this ego. So you show me exactly how I should feel about this. You show me exactly the steps that I can take. Because I know I can't figure it out. I have not figured it out. I haven't been able to take the steps and become free from this. It still bothers me. What is it for each one of us that still bothers us? What is it that keeps you from having total trust in your life in God? This is a very important practice, my friends. It is, in fact, the most important practice of our spiritual life and of our whole life, is that we face when something is coming up that troubles us, not face it in terms of condemning someone else, but we face it in terms of doing the right thing. Master said, We must learn how to become that perfect Father who sees everything clearly, operates and lives in truth, and is willing out of love to do whatever is the truthful thing. He says our main purpose in living in this world is to learn to give to God selflessly, completely of ourselves. I'd like to find it and read it. Therefore, the primary lesson to be learned on this earth, as exemplified by God, is to every day share at least a little of your possessions with the needy, with the worthy needy persons, and still better, with the needy divine causes. See, we've all been given things from God in this life. Maybe it's a special talent. Maybe it's a special quality that makes you who you are. Maybe it's material things. Maybe it's some kind of wealth. The important part is that whatever it is we have been given, we recognize that this came from God. It does not belong to me. And that in the secret of my soul with God, I learn how to give this back to Him in the ways that He wishes for this energy, this consciousness, this love to move in this world. Because when we observe how this world lives and breathes and operates in humanity, we observe a web of selfishness, whereby we have made entire affirmations for a culture that says, I'm gonna get mine. That's a sad state, isn't it? When a whole culture that's leading the whole modern world defines itself by statements like, go out and get yours. To encourage such selfishness is sad because it creates such a separation from the selflessness that is giving our lives to God and realizing true happiness and freedom. But we have to be able to recognize the difference. We have to be able to want to know the difference. This is essential. And as we embark on this very process of giving ourselves and everything He's given us completely to Him, everything that we need to learn, every opportunity for growth will come to us without us even trying. It will come to us as a matter of His own will for our life, so that we can be totally free and happy. It's really quite simple. So for each of us, we have this task that we have to go through this purification of our own intentions, of our own purpose in this life, so that we can turn and face every single thing that comes up. And we say, okay, God, what's the fun? What's the purpose in this? Help me to see it. I was listening briefly to a Ram Dass talk the other day. Ram Dass, not the Papa, but the Western Ram Dass. And he used a very interesting analogy. He said, when I was a kid and starting to step onto the spiritual path and I left home, I started to be given things from God. And when I went back home, and I saw my parents, my father would ask me, do you have a job yet? What are you doing with your life? And I would get so offended. I would be upset and I would argue with him. And I would tell him, you don't understand the nature of life. You don't know what you're doing. And he said, as I matured spiritually, I would leave and I would follow God's prompting for my life. And I would do the right things. And when I would come home again, He would ask me those same questions, and something changed in me. I was no longer allowing His upsets to be my upsets, and rather, I was becoming impersonal. I was seeing that from His state of consciousness, the questions He was asking me were actually because He cared. as off as they were for the state of consciousness I was in, it's because he cared. Once I started relating to him from that place of knowing, he was doing the best he could and he was operating out of his own best understanding, it gave me the impersonalness to actually relate to him from God and not from myself anymore. Now, for all of us, this is true, that these things come up that upset us personally, that cause these ruffles. Often it can be with our family. And each one of us is called to go beyond relating to them as my family, my parents, my children, my, and rather to get bigger in ourselves and to see things for the whole, to see people for where they're at. And in this way, we have acceptance. In this way, we can work with them to bring them along too. But not because we're trying to change them, but because we have acceptance for where they're at. The key in all of this is that our own life become the living church. That exactly what we do every day, the choices that we make, where we give our gifts from God and how we give them, that this is our example for this world. That this is our teaching. This is our ministry. That in fact, all the churches and all the preaching that's happening on the outside is only designed to help us to get to a place where we can really live this. How long do we have to blab it before we're ready to live it? Sometimes it takes a long time, but I tell you, we don't have to take any longer. Our task of this ashram and this life together and these friendships is to be perfect now, and that means to live for God now in everything that we're doing, to stop relating to it all as this little person with still harboring all these hopes and dreams for itself, and to recognize that when I give that up, that God makes it all so much simpler. Every need that I have is fulfilled. I can let go of all the fear. I can let go of all of the anxiety that comes from living in this world, and know that exactly what I need will come because I have completely given myself to His purpose in this life. In this way, we help untold people to embrace their own life as their religion, to embrace their own life as the church. Master says, in there, any church that isn't teaching you how to cultivate your own relationship with God is no longer serving God. We have to wonder about this, because how many churches say, do what I say and then you can find salvation? Follow these rules, listen to this music, walk this way, talk this way. But for each one of us, that's not enough. Maybe we do that for a time so that we can get past our own ego's desire to make all of the decisions. That can be right and true, in fact. But at a certain point, we realize the only answer that will satisfy me in the depth of myself is to know God's will and to do God's will. Nothing else will suffice. And it's when this reaches our own soul's calling, we are calling night and day for this exact realization, that we are ready to go all the way. In all of this, what I never want to do is sow any seed in you that makes you feel like God is far away from you. Because sometimes we can fall into the mindset which thinks, yeah, these are all good ideas, but I don't know how to make God contact. I don't know how to get His response. And for each one of us, it is essential that we recognize how much God is already here and now. That if we look at the pattern of our life and how we've even arrived at this moment, none of it was absent God. and that our whole purpose in taking up the spiritual path is to realize more and more perfectly that this and everything is He, that I am He. It's just a matter of becoming perfect in this. And in that, we can rejoice, because even in this moment, we can let the ego's guard down. We can stop running around like Lloyd Vogel. And we can just give ourselves permission to be in that spirit of accepting God in our life, of accepting that this life is God. Can I choose that in this moment? Because that will give me a fighting chance later today to remember it. But if I don't accept it in this moment, I'll have to go through quite a bit of suffering like Lloyd to get back to that place. Maybe someone will have to punch me in the face. Maybe I'll have to lose my mind a little bit. It can manifest itself in infinite ways, but always it is God trying to get our attention. Be simple now. Let go of your desires now. Let go of your attachments now. Become like the all-seeing Father now. And recognize that when I relate to this world universally, when I relate to my life impersonally, everything has its proper place. I'm no longer one piece in the puzzle. I am the whole of the puzzle. And this is each one of our opportunity and our task. To read this reading from Yogacharya David. It's from August 21st, 2017. It's called Don't Eat God First. We have had the joy of hosting some special souls this last week, four growing boys. The energy, the inquisitive minds, and the underlying spirituality are a wonder to see. They hold the future in their hands. With the beautiful souls I have seen coming into Kriyabhan households, I feel that the future will bear bright lights to help this world become better with increasing light. Each generation has its own challenges. When I was growing up, there was a threat of nuclear holocaust that would destroy the world as we knew it looming over us. Here in America, prosperity grew, but a war in Vietnam became extremely distasteful. It was a younger generation in which many challenged the accepted norms and were bent on experimentation. Like all experiments, there were many misfires, some of which we continue to live with today. Drugs, sex without restraint, and in some cases a total lack of personal responsibility are the dregs we continue to see. On the other hand, racial equality, concern for the environment, and a desire for the betterment of all people have grown through that same time frame. Many times the real impact of a time period cannot truly be evaluated until many generations have passed. There are some obvious hallmarks of our time: travel to the moon, technological growth, producing food for 7.5 billion people. In the 1970s, this too was thought impossible. And a general peace around the world, if one compares today with the world wars and conflicts of the 20th century. What will the future bring? Will computer modeling be correct about a global warming disaster? Will there be new devastating wars or major acts of terrorism? Will irresponsibility and greed lead to economic catastrophe? On the other hand, will international competition and cooperation create a more prosperous world with cleaner air and water, a safer world? New generations will collectively help determine the answers to these questions. Sri Yukteswar Ji said, "We are emerging from dark ages into greater light. Mother Hamilton added that the age of darkness we are coming out of was unusually dark, from which it has been very difficult to emerge. The challenges are great, but the possibilities are even greater. Great souls can help lift this world into a new age of world peace and enlightenment. There are indeed high souls incarnating, offering hope not only for material prosperity, but also for greater peace and harmonious living with nature. However, most importantly, first offering the basic foundation that makes all those great things sustainable going into the future. Spiritual progress, both individually and collectively. Hope looms, as reflected in what little 5-year-old Aaron said when we sat down for our meal last week. Don't eat, God first. So too for each of us is this so simple and so important that we hold on to. It's God first in everything. As we sit together in this God space, I find my own thoughts going back to Master's words and how he ended this section of be perfect all the time, be ye perfect. with the Lord's Prayer and how naturally we have arrived at that prayer ourselves. And how wonderful it's been to sing that together. And I've found that the more often that we have been singing that, the more often throughout my day, just the refrain comes back to me over and over again, that Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And how much this really is the solution to everything. And this is our work to do, is to test that when things come up and we're making choices in our life. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And giving every single thing to His will. And even if we take the action just the same, doing it from a place in ourself that is giving it to Him, it will enable us to learn what we need to learn. But as long as we hold on to our own will in this life, we will continue to suffer that and remain imperfect in that sense. So I just want to give us a vote of confirmation to keep praying that prayer and to keep internalizing this path of His will being done as your own prayer for this life, and to be open to what that really means and to how that manifests in your life. Don't think in closed off ways out of your own attachments. Be open to what you are called to do according to His will. And what an adventure this life becomes, to give so silently and subtly in that way of ourself, is the greatest gift that can be given to humanity and a suffering world. It is truly the greatest gift. So it's my hope for each one of you that this be your prayer and your meditation. Thy will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Bhima, as you're inspired, if you could please sing a song for us. Forever and ever. the greatest gifts of these Sunday mornings is the opportunity that we have, all of us, to move in and out of silence together. In the movie, when Tom Hanks and Mr. Rogers is in the restaurant and he says, let's do 1 minute of silence together, and the whole restaurant becomes silent. I feel it's such an essential thing that if you're really true friends, you can move out of silence together seamlessly, and the mind doesn't have to run off in 100 directions trying to figure out what happens next or why are we being silent. There's just the total willingness to trust and to be. And so often many of us spent so much time in the church setting where silence was almost the enemy of the church service, and there was a fear that almost no one was aware of what will happen if we stop talking? What will happen if we stop performing? One thing must always lead about the next, and there can be no break. And when we designate our moment for meditation, it can only be 30 seconds. You observe these things and personally, and you see Lloyd Vogel running rampant in there. And for all of us, it's so important that we relax into the oneness of being able to talk or to sing or to be silent together. Each one of us doing their part to keep going back into God. And I feel fairly sure there's no greater sign of true soul friendship than when people can sit in that space together and trust. And the restlessness doesn't have to kick in. We're in silence together. This is the time for stillness, not restlessness. So I feel to point that out this morning, that sometimes the lack of structure that we have can be viewed from the outside as a problem. But it's only a problem to that active ego mind that wants to define and control everything. And for us, I want to commend the soul nature of each person to be able to go back and forth without the need to fix it, to just be here now. This opportunity now to offer healing prayers in the silence of our souls. Each soul has God's children placed in his heart and mind, and for each one of you, it's your task when you pray to allow God to place in yourself those we should pray for this morning, not as separate realities, but as the one reality, seeing these souls lifted up at peace and calmness and the happiness. Seeing each of these souls in the mind's eye, let's pray together, Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Thou art omnipresent.
Thou art omnipresent.
Thou art in all these children.
Thou art in all these children.
Manifest your loving presence.
Manifest your loving presence.
In these bodies.
In these bodies.
In these minds.
In these minds.
In these souls.
In these souls.
Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.